All right. Good morning, church. How you doing? You doing good? I'm glad. You guys look good. You guys all coming in all excited and ready to be at church. It's not every day when I see people who are actually smiling on the way into the church building. That's pretty amazing. Aren't you glad you go to a church where people are coming smiling and not like, when is this going to be over? Hey, if this is your first time here, my name is Sean Jensen. I have the privilege of leading this amazing church under the greatest shepherd ever known, Jesus Christ. And I just have the honor of doing that. Man, I have had an awesome time in July. Thank you for praying for me. I'm back. I'm excited. Some of you are like, let's be honest, some of you are like, no, Sean, we saw Instagram last week, and you preached last week in the second experience. And some of you are like, what? It was the Holy Spirit. Blame him. All right? That's what was going on. So I did technically kind of get my feet wet last week. God did something last week. I spoke in the second experience. But Liz, man, what a powerful word you brought in the first experience about, I've already hearing, see, sometimes we don't need just something that gets like a pep rally. Sometimes we need a word where he says, listen, you need to go home and do something with the word. And I saw so many people do that this week about getting time with God and filling up. And so just hearing amazing speakers, you know, Pastor Brian was here, and that was amazing. But then also we had Matt Routon come, and he prayed, or not come, he's here, and he serves here. And then the first, you know, and he preached the first week, and then Jim Haley came, and he brought an amazing message, and he went Gallagher on some of y'all and smashed some water. Watermelons. If you missed it, you missed it. That's all I can say. So we are just excited. I know Liz and I are excited to be a part of a church where they encourage their pastor to get rest. Because there's a lot of churches who actually run their pastors ragged and expect them to do more and more and more. And they don't just expect them. They expect their kids to be perfect and all that. And I just want to say from the pulpit to you guys, thank you for not being those people. Thank you for allowing us to get rest, and thank you for not expecting us to be any different than anybody else. You guys make it so much easier for me to lead this church. So I think you guys should give yourself a round of applause for being people of grace. So we've been in this series called Shuffle. We've been, just like you shuffle in your playlist, there's different genres of music. You go from country to rap to some metal. If you're anything like me, I like some hardcore music. Is that the one where they scream? Yes. The louder the scream, the better. Some of you are like, why am I coming to this church? Because you are coming to a church where your pastor listens to hardcore music. How hardcore is that, right? And he's staying. And so we've been hearing from different people, different genres, different messages, and God began to really speak in my heart. I had something I really wanted to preach, and God said, I want you to talk about this, and we're going to look in the scripture. It's Ephesians 6. He really wants to do something today to bring freedom. I think this is like a state of the address for our church. I really believe like this message is for our church and how we need to operate to do what God's asked us to do as a church. And I believe that everything against this is destructive, but if we listen to it, it will make us the church that God's called us to be, to do what he wants us to do in Pontiac and the surrounding areas. This is that message. And so I believe God spoke to me to talk about this today. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, this is Paul, who was a person who believed in God, but he didn't believe in Jesus. He was a Jewish leader, and he killed Christians who believed in Jesus. Jesus met him on the way to persecute more Christians and said, Paul, what are you doing? You're persecuting me. His name was Saul. You're persecuting me. He says, I want to use you now to preach this message. Saul changes his life, gives it over to Jesus. Now we call him Paul. And we always say, if there's hope for Paul, there's hope for y'all. He was a murderer. So if God can change him, he can change your situation. And then Paul wrote half of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in this letter, he's writing the church of Ephesus, which is a church there that's huge. It's a mega church. Just in case you say, I don't like mega churches, Ephesus was a mega church. It was huge. It was thriving. And he encourages them with this. He says this to the church, writing a letter. A final word, be strong. Everyone say strong. In the Lord and in his mighty power, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is pretty heavy, especially if you're like, I'm going to try church for the first time today. You come in, all of a sudden you hear the word devil and dark forces and wah, and all of a sudden you're going to think someone's going to step up and their head's going to start spinning around, and then your childhood dreams, when your parents told you not to watch The Exorcist, you watched it, and now you're scared for your life. You're like, is this what's going to happen today? I don't know. Just stay along. We'll see what happens. I'm just kidding. But we're reading Ephesians 6, and Paul says these words. After these words, he goes on to compare this to putting on the armor of a soldier. He says, put on, get your shield of faith. He says, get your breastplate of righteousness. Get the sword of the Spirit. And we've talked about that here. We've done a whole series called Bully 3 years ago about every piece of the armor. But that's not what we're talking about today. Because you can have all the armor on that you want. But if you're fighting the wrong enemy, you're doing it in vain. You can have all the armor you want. But if you're fighting the wrong enemy, you will be sucked of energy and you'll be wasting your time. And so he sets it straight and says, here is God's armor to fight who? The devil. The devil. So I'm going to pray over this message right now. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray your Holy Spirit has already done the work. You have already spoke this into people's hearts. There are people here right now who you have been speaking to this entire week. And Holy Spirit, you brought them here to encourage them to realize what their real fight is so they can leave victorious. We are not a church who preaches feel-good messages. We are a church who preaches freedom messages, Father God. And I pray right now that people will leave with freedom. Yeah, you know what? That might be feel-good, but we preach freedom. And I pray for freedom in this house. We declare right now that mountains will have to move. We declare that we are victorious. And Jesus, we thank you for dying a death that we deserved so that we could live in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give it up for Sue Haley on the keys, making everything I say sound so much more spiritual. Thank you so much. The name of this message, if you're taking notes, and you should be, after listening to that message last week, Liz got on her case. If you're taking notes, and you should be, I think we should start something. Every time Sean says, if you're taking notes, the church should say, and you should be. Yeah, if you're taking notes, the name of this message is called, I Got Enemies. I Got Enemies. I got enemies, got a lot of enemies. I'm not going to go Drake on you right now, but the name of this message is called, I Got Enemies. I was going with the shuffle series. I'm like, I might as well call it a name. I got enemies. Where are my gamers at? Anybody in here say, I'm a gamer? Now listen up. Where are my video gamers at? Like, I like to play some video games. I like video games. Anybody like video games? Or maybe you've been playing Flappy Bird for too long. They got rid of it, but you kept it on your phone because you didn't want to let go of Flappy Bird. Where are my iPhone gamers? Anyone like to play some games? No one's going to raise their hand because they feel, thank you. They feel ashamed. They're like, I don't play video games when I have no time. Yeah, you do. We know. How about my hardcore gamers, the board gamers? Where are my board gamers? That's what I'm talking about right there. You see, young people, before they were staying up all night raising money to build block characters, these people were raising money to buy Boardwalk. Come on, where are my board gamers at? Anybody? My wife and I were at my in-law's house in North Carolina a few weeks ago, and I was upstairs in one of his rooms where they have like a lot of different things, and I saw the game Battleship. And I don't know about you, but nostalgia kicked in. Battleship was like the all-time favorite game of mine. It was so much fun. I'll explain what it is later, but pretty much you play a game where you have to guess where the other person's battleships are by calling out names and numbers, and when you call them out, you can put it in the hole, and then you have to figure out, okay, is this the battleship? Is this, you know, the submarine? Who am I bombing? And when you bomb all of them, that's what it is. And some of you are like, this sounds so boring. I'd rather watch the movie. This is more exciting than that stupid movie, I'm telling you. And so we wanted to play, and so we busted out Battleship. We got so into it. We were so excited. We put the girls down for a nap. We're like, let's play Battleship. And all the pieces were gone. Like, there was like a couple of, have you ever had that? Where like, you're like, woo! It's like putting a thousand piece puzzle together and there's two pieces missing. You know what I'm saying? Like, you burn the whole thing and the house down because you're sick of it. Too intense? Zero too much? Okay. And so we came back home, and a week later, we were like, you know, let's play some games tonight, because games are a good time to communicate. Sometimes you can actually play card games and board games. So I was like, we're going to go buy Battleship. So I went to Walmart, and when I went to Walmart, I have a problem, because when I got to Walmart, I wanted to buy Battleship, but there's this thing called Variety that gets me every single time. Like, you see Battleship, but you also see all these other cool games, like Mad Gab. You see all these other cool games, like Settlers of Catan. Only the real hardcore gamers know what I'm talking about now. You'll see these games like Monopoly and Mancala and the games you used to play. All of a sudden, like, it was like nostalgia kicked in. Like, I want to buy all the old games. And so, you better believe, I didn't get Battleship, but I got the most hardcore, best, thrilling, exciting game out there. That's right, I bought chess. Chess, who are my chess players at? Oh my gosh. For some reason, Keith Taylor, I knew you were gonna raise your hand. I was like, he's gonna be the one I'm preaching at today. Keith serves as one of our ushers, and he's amazing. And so I was like, babe, we should play chess. She goes, I've never played before. I was like, oh, I'm going to teach you how to play. Because there is nothing sexier than teaching your wife how to play some chess. You know what I'm saying? Date night was on. If you asked me 6 years ago at my wedding what we would be doing 6 years later, it wouldn't be rushing to put the girls down so we could play an intense game of chess. But marriage does that to you. And so I was excited, and we played, and I was going through the rook and the bishop and what everything does and how many steps it does. This one moves straight. This one moves diagonal. And we begin to play. And let's just be honest. The real reason why I wanted to play chess is because I knew she has never played before, and I got beat so bad throughout the years by my brother and everybody else. I just finally wanted to beat someone for the first time. Yeah, it was an ego. It was an ego thing, and you better believe I killed it. I put her in checkmate so fast. And you know how you like want to show people how to play? She's like, babe, can you just like show me how to play? I'm like, the only way to get better is to play someone who's better than you. That's all you can do. And we played one game, and she goes, can we just play checkers? And she beat me at checkers. And so we were talking about that, and I was explaining to her how the best chess players actually are so good that they are sometimes 5 moves ahead of you. So I was telling her, like, when I move a piece, don't look at just the piece I just moved. You got to look behind that piece and try finding out, what am I trying to do now? And she's just like, this is the dumbest game ever. I just want to know what's going on. I just want to kill your pieces. That's all I want to do. But I was like, if you kill the knight, I'm going to take your bishop. If you kill the bishop, I'm going to take your queen. You got to look 5, and then I'm going to put you in checkmate. And she just didn't like it. And chess is a very strategic game. That's actually why I'm not good at it, because I can only think 2 steps ahead. Some people can think 4 or 5. Did you know that your enemy, the devil, is a strategist? See, this is the thing. People think he's this guy that wears red and, you know, has a pitchfork and has horns, right? Because that's what Hollywood makes him look like. That's what this world makes him to look like. But he is so smart. He's got this thing planned out. And just when you think he's attacking, he's got 4 or 5 other moves that he's going to bring before you, because he's not just someone who wants to come in and be like, hey, I'm here, boo. He's got a divisive plan and a strategy to take you out, to take your family out. And you're like, but I'm not even married yet. He's already that far ahead. He's already that far ahead. He can take a family out before you're even married and before you even met your wife. Why? Because he can begin to throw baggage on you before you get into it. He's always thinking that far ahead. And I know we just turned here, but Paul wants to let us know that our enemy is a strategist. And that's good to know, because he wants us to realize that this is his strategy. But if we expose his strategy, then you know how to stand up against him. And I want to encourage you today, we will talk about the devil today. A lot of people don't want to talk about the devil. A lot of people don't want to talk about the demons and the dark things behind people. Yet we see Jesus go and take control of them. Yet our prisons are still filling up. People are still being divorced. People are still being broken. And we're not fighting the right enemy. We're not talking about these things. And we got to talk about them, because he doesn't want you to succeed. And I want you to succeed. So there's something else happening than just you having a bad day. There's someone behind it, and he wants to ruin your day in life day by day. So we have to realize that he is a strategist. And so I want to encourage you today that we're going to talk about his strategies, and you shouldn't feel scared or defeated, which I'll break out, because he's been defeated. Christ already defeated him, but so many times he comes in a strategy. So I want to go through 3 strategies to help you, and I want to talk about something for our church, and I'm hoping to do this in the time I have, because this is very important. God's been working on my heart for like 6 months on this. Strategy number one, if we look at the scripture we just read, strategy number one, he likes to be ignored. He likes to be ignored. Now, I was thinking about this, and I realized that no one really likes to be ignored. Like, when we feel ignored, we don't like it. I don't know about you, but I don't like feeling ignored. But let's just be honest. There are times where when people ignore us, it's not that bad of a thing. Just look at your children, right? Right? They don't like to be ignored. They want attention. But as soon as they want to be ignored, you better find out what they're doing, because they're up to no good. Right? Don't tell me no child likes to be ignored. Oh, there are moments in the day where my daughter Charlie, 2-year-old, would love to be ignored because she loves my wife's chapstick so much. She loves the markers so much. She looks at the wall and says, "This is a beautiful canvas. Please ignore me, Daddy. Please ignore me, Mommy. I'm about to give you a portrait like you've never seen before. I'm going Picasso on your wall." That's why, right, kids sit in the back of the classroom. Because if they're ignored, they can get away with some things. I have a video I want to show you in a second, but this is my daughter Avery, and she's 3 years old, and I was watching her when my wife was gone, and I was actually watching her, but was acting like I was ignoring her. I was baiting her. This is what I was doing. And so I had my camera rolling, and I put a super sweet drink on the stand right here, and sure enough, after a few minutes, she began to slowly come up and sit right next to that can. She never sits here, but I saw her begin to slowly, when I wasn't paying attention, move to the can and sit there, right? And so I was like, I'm going to video this to see what's going to play out, because she thinks I'm not watching, and this is what happened when she thought I wasn't watching. Watch her eyes. This is hilarious. That's Charlie. Just ignore her. Look at the hand. Look at the hand. Oh, watch. She looks at me. And she thinks she's got it.
Hey, what do you think you're doing? Yeah, that's my thought.
She goes on and tries drinking, and then she drinks it right in front of my face, because that's how she does it. I don't know about you, but the enemy loves to be ignored. Because here's the thing. He loves to be ignored because he wants to keep stealing from you the things that are right in front of your face. And he says, if you would just ignore, this is why people don't talk about this enough, but why at Authentic we talk about the devil. Because he wants you to live every single day like he doesn't exist. That is one of his biggest strategies. We don't talk about him. We don't think about him. We just think, you know what, that's a little scary talk. Let's just make it into some. No, there is a devil, a lion, trying to take you out, trying to take your family out, trying to take everything you know out. But if we ignore him, he can steal from you, just like my daughter was stealing my drink from me. Sean, are you calling Avery Satan? No. She's not, but sometimes she needs salvation. Anyways, and I wanted to encourage you today that the enemy loves to be ignored because he wants you to go through the week forgetting that he's trying to attack you, because if you ignore him, then he can catch you napping. This is what 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, the Message version. It says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged in these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. He goes on to say he's ready to attack, but he's not going to attack until you are napping. Now, I've got to tell you this. Satan is more of a sucker punch kind of fighter, not a by-the-books kind of fighter. Does that make sense? Let me explain. He's a sucker punch kind of fighter. What is a sucker punch? Someone, if you've ever seen a fight before, I'm not saying you should, but I've seen some in high school and everything like that. A sucker punch is what we call is when someone is engaged in a fight, and they're talking smack, right? And then as soon as the person turns around or isn't paying attention to their enemy or the fighter, as soon as that happens and their guard's down, this coward comes and just, poof, it's called a sucker punch. Why? Because they weren't even looking, they weren't there, and they sucker punch him and knocked him out, and they're like, oh, look at me, I'm so good. And we call it a sucker punch. You see, this is the enemy. He's a sucker punch. But did you know that because he sucker punches, it shows his true weakness? Do you know why he sucker punches? Because he knows he can't take you. Do you know why he sucker punches? Do you know why he catches you napping? Because he knows if you are a Bible-believing Christian who has Jesus and the Holy Spirit living on the inside, if the Holy Spirit lifted Jesus from the grave, he's going to get you through this fight. And the only thing he can knock you out with is if you are not paying attention. The only way the enemy wins is when you ignore him. But he says if you square up against him, he's got no chance. That's why he waits until your back's turned on him so he can sucker punch you. He's actually scared of you. I think this should encourage you a little bit more that the reason why he sucker punches you is because he can't fight you head on because he knows you have the Word of God. He knows Jesus is living on the inside of you. But the moment you choose to ignore him, you better believe he's going to take it as an open opportunity. What does this mean? It means that we got to fight, but we also have to guard. Now, this should not paranoid you. Do not let this paranoid you. Don't be paranoid. Be proactive. Because some people are like, oh gosh, here comes the enemy, here comes this. No, the reason why he sucker punches is because he's waiting for you to ignore him because he can't take you out when you see your enemy. And I think that so many times we look at this and we live every day and you're like, Sean, I know that he's out there. I know that he's doing these things. But the thing is our lifestyle and our position doesn't say that. We let our kids watch whatever they want to watch when they're 12 years old. We let them go wherever they want to go. We don't filter the computers. We don't find out who they're talking to and who their friends are. Oh, but I know I'm their parent, but I kind of want to be their friend. God did not call you to be their friend. He called you to be their parent. They need a leader, not a buddy. And the thing is you're like, but I don't know why the enemy's attacking my family, because you weren't guarding your family. You were fine. And as soon as you don't guard, now is there going to be times the enemy attacks? Yes. There's going to be times you have to fight. There's going to be times you have to guard. But there's also times where you have to stop texting that lady who's not your wife because you're not guarding. Now, I'm just being real right now, because some of you think, oh, this isn't, that's the enemy trying to get into your marriage. You have to put up a guard. I was talking to some friends this week, and I was telling my story and how when I was 12 years old, I went to a friend's house. And this isn't to condemn my parents at all, but when I was at my friend's house, this is before we had all smartphones and all these things, when we went there, and he said, you want to see something cool? And I go, sure, whatever. And he goes to the computer, and then all of a sudden he shows me stuff that I saw at the first time at 12. I saw pornography at 12 years old. He's like, look at this, and was hooked like that. Now, this didn't terrify you. But I began to talk to people, and I said, so what do you do? And I began to say, like, hey, we have this filter on. Or they said, have you heard of Covenant Eyes? Have you heard about these things? And I begin to listen to parents who understand that the enemy wants to be ignored, because if you ignore him, he'll wreak havoc. But they said, we're not going to ignore him. We're going to guard against him. And so we put things on our computer. We don't let our kid go to this house. So we don't let them have sleepovers here. And some people think that's weird. I'm not saying you have to go that route. I'm just saying, don't live aimlessly through this life thinking that you don't have an adversary who's trying to take you out. If a snake was out in your living room, would you ignore it? Let your kids play around it. Let your kids pick it up. Let them tickle them and do everything like that. No, but we let them flirt with them every single day. The enemy's trying to come in. And that's why we got God's scripture. He wants to be ignored. He wants to be ignored. And I'm telling you, not just that, but maybe for a man or for a lady, you say, I watch these movies and they don't affect me, but they're affecting you more than what you think they are. You got to get your guard up. You got to get your guard up. See, I usually don't talk about this because I don't want to be like, oh, it's condemning, it's this. But I'm tired of seeing people live in defeat because they keep putting defeat in their body. Right. Right. Keep telling themselves defeated. I can't get away from this porn addiction. I can't get away from being sexually active. I can't get away of looking at this woman wrongfully and instead of right. But you keep listening to music that keeps saying sluts and hoes, and you wonder what's going on. Because you're putting it in. And it's going to come out. You can email me for saying sluts and hoes. That's not the worst thing I've said here. But the point I'm trying to make is, let's be real. You've filled up with that all week. And he says, guard against that. I have made you a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You were never called to look like everyone around you. You are a city on a hill. It's okay to be different. Stand out and lead a new generation. I'm tired of what people think about me. You don't watch that, and you don't do this. It's not a legalist thing. It's just because I've realized every time I do, I find myself getting into addictions I don't want to get into. So I'm just going to protect myself, because I don't want my girls coming up saying, hey, my parents were married, but they got divorced because my dad's pornography addiction got out of control. No, they're not going to see that. They're going to see a husband who guards. And maybe you're a high school student. You can guard now, too. You can guard now, too, by the people you surround yourself with. I guess what I'm trying to say is the enemy wants to sucker punch you out, but he can only take you out if he's ignored. Don't ignore him, but don't walk around paranoid. Just be proactive. Don't walk around paranoid. Be proactive. Jesus defeated him. And the reason why I bring this up is because he wants to sucker punch you. And strategy number two, he hides behind people. He hides behind. This is, the more I studied this week, I was like, man, what a loser the enemy is. The more I study about him, I'm like, what a coward. Like, we would call anybody else cowards that operate the way he does. But yet we make him to be something bigger than what he is. Strategy number two, he hides behind people. I think the number one Satan tricks that he uses is taking out families, churches, and organizations, is he hides behind people. This is huge. I'm going to explain this. We seriously walk around. I sing that song. We literally walk around believing, like, I got enemies, got a lot of enemies. They're against me. I got critics. I got haters. And trust me, guys, if you ever want to do something good and be a leader for Christ, get ready. Because if you can't handle pain, then don't be a leader. Because you're going to get people who throw spears at you. Saul threw spears at David before he was even king. And God's been showing me that, but then we go around thinking everybody's the enemy, and this is bad for your heart. Because then what happens is you begin to get dull in the area of compassion and love. When you think everybody's your enemy, then you won't treat people the way you're supposed to treat them, like Jesus treated them. So instead of saying, I got enemies, got a lot of enemies, that's not true. You only got one enemy. And his name's Satan. Look at what it says in Ephesians 6:12, the scripture we read. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. What is he saying? The person in front of you is not your enemy. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. If we talk to the real enemy the way we talk to people who we think are enemies, we would probably get some stuff done. If we spent time actually talking to the real enemy than the people we think are enemies, we would start seeing progress in our life. And he begins to say one of his biggest strategies is to get you to believe that the person in front of you is actually your enemy. Because if he can do that, you won't love them the same, you won't forgive them, and you'll begin to look at people with this tarnished view of love. Jesus had a lot of enemies then, but he realized none of these people. Judas isn't my enemy. That's why I let him in my circle. That's why I washed his feet. If I was Jesus and knew Judas was going to betray me, you better believe I'd be spitting in his face. I would be giving him, like, the short piece of the bread. You know, like, here, Judas, you can have just that. You don't get any wine. You can give this stuff instead. Drink water. I would be treating him differently, but Jesus didn't treat him differently because he had a mindset, he's not my enemy. The one behind him is my enemy. Let me explain this for Dalton and Stephen. Can you help me for a second? I'm sorry. I'm going to apologize right now. You're probably not going to like me for doing this, but come on up. Give it up for Dalton and Stephen. I want to get you a picture. I got enemies, got a lot of enemies. Get that off your playlist. Anyway, so. All right, I need you to stay in center. I need the people kind of like my height, even though you're like way younger than us. So I got an idea that I want to say. I want you to see this picture every time someone hurts you, okay? Every time someone hurts you, every time something comes against you, if it's something someone says, if it was intense or maybe just a jab, I want you to see this picture because the enemy, I'm the enemy now. If I were the enemy, if I were the devil, don't say that. He doesn't need help. But anyways, if I was the enemy, I would like to hide behind people. I'm going to go this way because it's going to be more fun. I'm going to go hide behind people. Dalton, can you up closer? Can you come closer? You're going to have to get like really close. Let's see how close we're going to get. How put your hand out. Don't punch him. Scoot back a little bit more. All right, stay there. All right, so I want you to understand this picture. I know Dalton's parents. I didn't have him sign a waiver. I'm sorry. You're okay. Trust me. He's a football player. And I want you to see this picture because if I was the enemy, this is what he likes to do. This is who the problem is you have right now, right? And here is Satan behind him. He's a coward. He hides behind people because he wants you to spend your energy on Stephen and not the real thing. Let me explain this. So what happens is he grabs. Now listen, I'm not talking about possession here, okay? There's a difference between being influenced and possessed. So I don't. Liz told me this. Influence means we have all been influenced by the enemy. You have to be able to admit that. You have said something wrong to someone. You have hurt someone before. You have raised your voice and you've done something and you were influenced because the enemy told you revenge was the best thing and you acted on it. You were influenced by it. That doesn't mean you're possessed. You were influenced by him. You believed something that wasn't true and because you believed it, you acted it out of your heart, right? Does that make sense? Okay, so Stephen, say, is the problem right here, right? And so I'm behind him. Something happens. I don't know what's going on, but just imagine. I was generous with you. I could make it hurt a lot worse. But can you, I mean, look at this picture. This is the most fun illustration I've ever had. I'm gonna do it one more time. Watch. Now listen, what happens is because the enemy's here, Dalton's gonna start getting bitter. Why is Stephen continuing to hit me? What have I done to wrong him? And sure enough, Dalton, the enemy comes behind him. Punk. And he's like, I started this thing. I'm going to end this thing. Boom. Like, this doesn't make any sense. Yeah, but then why are you still fighting with the same person in the church for the last 2 years? Because he knows that we're trying to do damage out there, but he just gets the church. Punk, I can't believe she said that about me. I can't believe I wasn't invited to that party. I can't believe she didn't text me back. I can't believe she said this. And we keep going and going, and we keep attacking the person that's in front. But we got to realize there's something behind Stephen. And when I get the word of God out, I declare, you have got to stop hurting me. You have to get your hands off of me. I'm not looking at Stephen anymore. I'm going to this thing in prayer. I'm going to use some spiritual weapons, the Bible, the prayer, the word of God. Give it up for our team. Wait, no, stay here. So next time your husband says something that hurts you, remember who the real enemy is. When your wife says something because she had a bad day and she's been watching the kids all day and you've already are on her edge, and she says something that puts you down, remember who the real enemy is. When your boss says something that hurts you and you know he's not a believer, remind yourself that there's something hiding behind him, and his name's the enemy. I just want you to see this picture every time someone feels like they slap you in the face, that your real enemy is not Stephen. Your real enemy is not Dalton. Your real enemy is not your wife. Your real enemy is not your husband. Your real enemy is not your kids. It's not your parents. It's not your boss. It's not your leaders. It's not the people sitting next to you. We have an enemy, not enemies. And together we can take him out when we're still there. Give it up for Stephen and Dalton. Here. You guys can both give me a slap. You took that way too fast. Thanks, Dalton, for turning back. I just wanted to encourage you today, when you would see that, you know why he hides behind people? Because he wants you to spend all your energy fighting against something that's in vain. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this. The reason why he hides behind people is because he knows if you think the enemy is something in the natural, then you'll use your natural energy to take it out. But if you realize it's something deeper than that, then you go to prayer. I know it's something that people don't watch, but there's a movie called War Room. And there's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of things happening in my family the last 6 months, and I kept complaining about it, and I would be at Lizzie's throat, and I would be talking and complaining and what's going on, and I'd be mad at people, and I would just talk about it. And God began to speak in my heart about that movie and how what she did is she realized her husband wasn't the enemy, but the thing behind it was. So instead of taking all of her frustration on him, she took it on the enemy. And I've seen so much freedom in our family, in our kids' lives, because I realized that we're on the same team. And instead of fighting against each other, we should be fighting together and taking this thing out. So I just wanted to encourage you with that today. How do you know, Sean, how do I know if I'm fighting the wrong enemy? Are you protesting or are you praying? All my Facebook posts are like, ooh. Do you pray before you post that? How much time have you prayed articulately as much as you made that post? It's really easy to protest an abortion clinic. It's a lot harder to pray that God would save them. Thank you. I heard a little preach. It's easier to protest when wickedness is happening on our streets. It's harder to pray for them. We're not here to protest. We're here to pray because it's not them. It's the influencing that's happening. And when we begin to pray as a church behind it, for our church, for our families, we will see freedom like never before. So what we need to do is realize that's not the person that slapped me. There's something bigger happening. I'm done talking and complaining about it. I'm going to pray God's word over it. I'm going to use what Liz said last week and get some scriptures, some ammo, and I'm going to start declaring it into my family. Because you know what? It wasn't Pastor Sean that got on my case. I've wronged people before too. It wasn't the person next to me. They may have hurt me. They may have said something, but they're not the real enemy. I'm going to forgive them, but I'm going to also go after the enemy because he's trying to attack me. Your boss is flesh and blood. So pray for him. Pray for him. I challenge you, whoever is making you upset, and just remember, you make people upset too. Whoever is making you upset, write their names down and pray for them. Not pray that song like the country song that says, I wish the plane would go down and something would fall on their head and blah, 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 blah. Pray that they would be blessed. It says in scripture that we should be praying for those who wrongfully accuse us, that God would bless them. You know what mature Christianity is? When you pray a blessing over people who've cursed you. Oh, it got quiet. When you pray a blessing for people who lied about you, when you pray for a blessing for people who completely stabbed you in the back, when you pray for a business who overtook yours, when you pray for a place that said, I am going to pray for them instead of reacting on them, if that's a mature Christian, strategy number two, he hides behind people. And the last thing is this, he plays in the dark. I got time. He plays in the dark. He plays in the dark. So the first thing he does, he wants you to be ignored. The second thing is he hides behind people. And the third thing is he plays in the dark. He plays in the dark. I want to read a scripture that's, I'm going to have to explain it a little bit, but Satan, let me do a little teaching here. Satan, his real name is Lucifer. That's what he was called. He was an angel. He was actually in charge of worship. That's why usually the worship team goes out first. That's where he's attacking, because he wants the worship team and the people on stage to take the glory instead of God getting it. And so Lucifer actually thought he was better than God. So what would happen, the goal for Lucifer in heaven was to take the praises that were God's and then to deliver it to him. And he enjoyed it so much that he began to stand in the way of that and take him for himself. And that terrifies me as a pastor, because as a pastor, you can still get caught in that pride. And so what happened, it said, I love what someone said. They said, God doesn't have an enemy. It says, your enemy, the devil. God never had a worthy opponent to call an enemy. And it said that literally, like lightning, Satan fell from the sky. Like it was over like that. Like, have you seen lightning before? Over. He said, no, not here. And it said a third of the angels actually came down to, which is now are his demons. Now, this is like some heavy stuff, but I'm trying to teach God's word, because now these things are trying to pit themselves against you and your family. And I'm just trying to let you know who the real enemy is. So this week, you quit yelling at your kids and yelling at your wife and yelling at each other, but you start banding together and start yelling at the devil and say, not today. And then we just sing that, not today. And so what happens is they fell to the earth, and this is what happened. This is Jude. It's right before Revelation. There's only one chapter. If there's more than one chapter, you're in the wrong book. Jude 1:6. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of, everyone help me out, darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. Now, when you look at the word darkness, it isn't like light and day, or night and day. Darkness means in Scripture, if you actually study it out, means ignorance, unknown. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just unknown about some things? Just ignorance. The enemy loves to play in that. It's said that God has put off this reservation. He put a place on this earth called darkness, and that's the only place where the enemy can stay. That's the only place. And so what happens is he plays in the dark. Now, I got to explain this because this has to make sense. My wife and I, we watched a movie the other night, and we have a TV up in our bedroom. I don't really advise that, but we like our bed. It's comfy. And so I was up there, and we turned the lights off. We just got done watching TV, and I was laying there next to her. I think we just got done praying, and it was really quiet, and I'm just assuming she's sleeping because she falls asleep like this. Like, she's like one of those people, you know, and I'm like up for 4 hours, like, I'm going to try to sleep, you know. I got enemies, got a lot of enemies. And then, and she's sleeping. So I just figured she was sleeping. I assumed it was pitch black. It was dark in there. I can't see her. I just assumed that her eyes were closed. She was sleeping, and she was exhausted, and she was tired. And she wasn't. Because out of nowhere, my wife sometimes says the craziest things. She says this to me. This is funny, guys. She says this to me. She goes, what if you thought I was sleeping, but really, I'm just like staring at you with the biggest eyes, like a creeper, like you can't even believe? Who says that? She's... while you're sleeping. Like, who says that? I could not sleep that night. So for an instance, I just assumed she was sleeping because I couldn't see her. But when she said, now here's the thing, is the enemy plays in the dark. Because here's the thing, as long as I'm in the dark, I don't know if this is going to squeal, I'm sorry, guys. As long as I'm in the dark, you can only assume what I'm doing right now, right? What am I doing, guys? Now keep your mind out of the gutter. What am I doing? See, you can't see me because I'm in the dark. And so the only thing you can do in the dark and the unknown is assume what someone's doing. I could have assumed that her eyes were sleeping or whatever, but no, she was looking at me like a creeper all night. Like, I realized that. And you're like, what are you trying to say? I'm saying that the enemy plays in the dark and the unknowns and the ignorance of what we don't know, because if he can do that, he gets us, listen up, to assume something that's not even true. Let me show you an example. I was texted once before, and someone texted me, and my phone was up in my room, and I was spending time with my girls, and it took me 4 hours to get back to that person. And they said, "You like, what's wrong? Like, did I do something to offend you? Did I do something to hurt you?" Now, they did something right because they talked to me about it. We'll talk about that in a second. But they texted me. I didn't say anything back. Now they're in the unknown. That's called dark. Ignorance. What's going on? You've been here, and all of a sudden, because they haven't texted back, the enemy's like, "Ooh, I can play there." And he begins to build a playground. And he begins to fill this mind. You know why they really didn't text you back? They can't stand you. You did something wrong. They really don't like you. Actually, they're talking behind your back right now to four other people. Can you believe that? And you begin to believe something. Listen, that's not even true. Because you set shop. And I remember someone said that and they talked to me about it. I was like, listen, I was like, first off, like, I don't expect the text back right away. Like, when I get home, I've been really working on putting my phone up in my room so I can spend time with my girls. I love you. I think you're awesome. I can't wait to hang out with you. But my phone was just in the other room. Don't let the enemy lie to you. What happened? I turned the lights on. I'm telling you that you can make a whole assumption in ignorance. We assume. I'm not going to tell you what my teacher told me assuming means because I would be kicked out of the church. But what I'm trying to tell you is wherever there's darkness and wherever there's ignorance and the things that we don't know, that's where the enemy begins to wreak havoc. What does that mean, Sean? Why are you telling us today? That means in your life, in your family, in your marriage, that you may feel like your husband is doing something he shouldn't be doing. We've talked about that. You may think, I don't know why, he's been short with me, he hasn't talked with me, you know, he hasn't been as lovey-dovey as he usually is, which is really weird because his number one thing is physical touch. He must be getting something from someone else, this must be happening, he can't stand me anymore, I don't look good to him anymore, and because there's no communication, there's no light, there's ignorance, the enemy begins to wreak havoc on that. It's ignorance, that's his playground. And then sure enough, what we do is we say, babe, we don't have this conversation. Listen, Sean, I feel like you're short with me. I don't know what's going on. And I finally say, babe, I'm sorry. I'm so worked up. Here's some stuff that's going on at work. I don't want to tell you because I don't want you to have to be burdened too. And I'm sorry if I feel standoffish, but I can't even think right now. I can't even think straight. And this is what's going on. Can we just pray together? The light turned on. Well, he's actually not doing these things. Actually, he's hurting. Actually, this is what's really going on. The enemy wants you to believe in the darkness, to assume a situation that's not even happening. And the only way you can find out is by taking the bold step and turning the light on. The reason why I'm bringing this up, it says this in Ephesians 5, 10 through 14. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for light makes everything visible. This is why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So what we do when we face these things, you're going through things right now. You have made a whole real scenario that someone can't stand you, and they probably love you, and they're making the same scenario in their mind. Why? Because there's ignorance. There's darkness. That's why we tell you to read God's word. Because there's things that you're ignorant about, and you don't believe about yourself. But when you shed light on it, you believe it, and the enemy can't wreak havoc in that area in your life anymore. That's why you want financial breakthrough, but you don't want to learn what it means to give. And you wonder why your finances are being crazy. Why? Because wherever there's darkness, he can set playground up. And the reason why I read that scripture, it says, have no part in these things. Instead, expose them. So here's what I'm going to say. We just brought the staff. This is the church address. We brought the staff together on Monday. There were some things happening in our ministry. There were things that happened a few years ago that Liz and I took care of. And because we took care of them, we thought it was over. And nothing immoral. There was no, like, fall or whatever like that, but we took care of it. And you know what, as pastors, we love you and we love people who make mistakes because we do, and so we cover that. It says, you know, if you cover sin, you know, it saves a multitude of people. And so a leader just means you get hit first. I learned that this week. And so we just decided, like, we're not going to talk about this or whatever, it's been taken care of, but if we mention their name, people look at them differently. So we just left it. And sure enough, we saw the spirit behind it, because we went after the person, not the thing behind it, rise up again. And what's beginning to happen is we're hearing things being talked about that we have no idea anything about, but it's starting to circulate through our church. Now, I'm not here to find out who it is. I'm not here to do that because you're not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. I'm here to address you that we would begin to turn the lights on in this church. I'm here to address you that if someone comes to you with information about someone and they're not present, that you would be big enough to say, this is darkness and I don't want to take any part in it and I'm going to cut the light on right now. You go find that person and you talk to them about it. Because if you allow it, then you permit it. What I'm saying is if you hear anybody say something about, did you hear about them or did you hear about leadership? Listen, I have appointments set in my calendar. You can call anytime and you can talk about anything you want to talk about. I don't care. But if I find out you're talking about someone else when they're not present, you better believe I'm going to be visiting you on your doorstep. Not because of you, but because the enemy hates this church. He hates what we're doing. He hates that we see 100 plus people being baptized. We see 200 people finding Christ and our community is changing and he's trying to get in. And we're not going to let him in. So we sat with the staff, and I laid it before them. I said, I'm just going to be open about things. Anything you need to know, anything you need to talk about, anything you have questions about, anything that's unknown, we're going to talk about it right now because we're going to bring this thing to the light. And we bawled our eyes out. Guys, we bawled our eyes out. We found healing. We found breakthrough. Your leadership, this is important. Your leadership found healing. It found breakthrough. And we took care of this thing that's been wreaking havoc for 8 months on our church. We took care of it. And now I feel like God said no, and I know I might go a little long, and I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not apologizing. This is good. They tell me not to do that. But I want to address this to you. Our church is doing great things. And your leadership is not perfect. And we will fail you. And we will make mistakes. The question isn't, did they make a mistake? The question is, how did they handle the mistake? A lot of people are beginning to tell these stories. And I'm not even worried about it because I really feel like at this time, Liz and I have made sure our heart and everything we've done to lead this church has been done to honor God as best as we can. And every time he shows one of our weaknesses, I can tell you, we are working to get better. But if someone, now this is even for leadership, this is for your marriage, this is for people around you, this is for the unchurched. If someone comes into your circle and says, did you hear about blah, blah? Pray the Holy Spirit to give you the urge to say, not to be mean to him, but say, listen, I'm not going to operate in dark. It says, have no part in this. I'm going to encourage you to go talk to that person who you're talking about, or at least keep your mouth shut. Because, but they're my friend, but you're not doing anything about it because your friend doesn't know the whole situation either. You're not venting, you're gossiping. It's true. So I want to encourage us to, as a church. Now, I'm not saying, I haven't heard anything. That's great. Don't try finding it. It's nothing that I want you to be fearful of. It's something as we grow, because I believe if you look around, fall is going to get crazy in a good way with the youth coming together. We're going to have the backyard bash. We're going to see students begin to worship Christ. We're going to see students go back into their school and change it for Christ. And the enemy is ticked, and he's hiding behind people. And so we're going to be a church that's open and honest with everything we do. Sound good? Sound good? Sean, if I've already have listened, if I've already been that person, God's grace is big enough for you. Do you know the reason why I'm preaching about this? Because I did it to my grandpa at New Life Christian Center. I was that person who undermined authority, who just complained about everything. And God taught me the last year I was there, you need to go apologize to him. You need to be a big boy and say, I've been talking wrong. I've been used by the enemy. I was influenced. I'm sorry. I didn't know I was operating in darkness. God has showed me. And I apologize. And Liz and I did that, and we served like we've never did before. We said, whatever he tells us to do, we're going to do. And a year later, God said, go start a church. You're ready. Because he said, I need you to get this thing taken care of first. Because if you can't get under, you will never be able to lead over. I love you guys more than you could ever know. And I will hurt you because I'm human. But let's make an allowance for each other's faults. Let's get together in Christ. Let's share grace where grace needs to be shared. And when someone begins to try saying something that's not even true, here's the thing, it may even be true. I'm not saying it's not true, but the way it's being handled is wrong. And I don't know unless someone talks, and that person doesn't know unless you talk. Can we make a decision today? I just pray every time you hear that, that now you say, I can't operate in this. I'm going to say, go find that person. Go find that person. I want to read one more thing. Michael Phelps, I don't know if you guys saw Shark Week this week, but there was this huge thing about Michael Phelps and racing a shark. Now, we all knew who was going to win from the get-go, right? I mean, no one's like, woo, Michael Phelps is going to outswim a shark. No, he's not. Like, no, he's not. I was like, if anything, this isn't going to happen. And sure enough, after wasting all of our time and energy and watching it, guess who wins? The shark. And I just want to let you know that sometimes we get the shark and Phelps mixed up with God and Satan. And from the get-go, we knew the enemy had no chance against God. Don't spend your time and your energy and everything you're doing to say, is this the time that the enemy's going to break through? No, it's not. He's got no match. And so I don't bring these things to scare you. I bring these things to tell you who you are in Christ. And that when Jesus rose from the grave, he defeated the enemy once and for all. And now he's put that in us so we can stand firm as a church and look at him in his face and say, we're not going to ignore you. We're not going to take it out on the people next to us. And we're going to light up the darkness. And if we do that, God will fight for us. His grace is on this church. His favor is on this church. And hang on tight because it's about to get crazy to see what God's going to do in the next season of our life. Get ready, church, because we're not bowing to this thing anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. I pray that your Holy Spirit is here. I thank you, Father God, Lord, that we have confronted this thing and brought it to light because, Lord, you are in control. I thank you, Lord, for a church who gets it, a church who stands together. Lord, I pray right now for anyone in here who needs Jesus. Maybe they don't have you. They're broken. They're hurting. Lord, they feel so defeated. I pray that you begin to work on their heart right now. If you're here right now and you say, Sean, that's me. I'm broken. I'm defeated. And the enemy is just attacking me. And I'm here to tell you that you cannot be a worthy opponent. You can't fight against the enemy unless Jesus lives within you. So if you're here and you say, I need Jesus in my life. I'm broken. I'm hurting. Could you lift up your hand right now? Could you say, I need Jesus in my life? Thank you. Lift up the hand. Say, I need Jesus. Church, let's pray this together right now. Say, God, thank you for sending Jesus to be my fighter, to be my warrior, to die for my sins. Thank you for rising again. I trust in you. The enemy is defeated. He's under my feet, and I will guard, and I will protect, and I will light up the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you again for what you're doing in this place. Continue to turn on the lights. I pray wherever there's ignorance, wherever there's darkness, that people would find those people and have real conversations with them. Say, you've hurt me. This has hurt me. I pray that people would begin to talk to each other of the things that have happened to them, to the people who did it, not to anybody else. And I pray that the light would turn on in this place and that we would be a church who is going to take on more territory than ever before because you are with us and you are for us. And if you believe it in Jesus' name, let's give him a praise and let's give him a clap. Thank you for his word. Let's stand on up. Let's sing this one more time.